Father in heaven, may our words this morning be more than words. May they be a message of the Holy Spirit to all of us. And may we understand how transforming the Lord can be as his words penetrate our heart, our mind, and our spirit. And may we leave this house this morning saying, in prayer, in music, the entire service, we have been in the presence of the Lord, in whose name we pray, amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Beloved people of God, today is a day when all over America and even around the world, there will be family gatherings. And I want you to put yourself in a what-if position. You leave the house of God this morning. Perhaps you change your clothing. You gather your articles together and you go to a relative's house. And there's a gathering there of about 25 or 30 people. And at some point, someone taps you on the shoulder. And this person says to you, "Aren't ministers kind of extreme? I'm a person that has been trained in a university education. My whole experience has been in the sciences. And these preachers keep harping on the fact of a miracle. That seems pretty extreme to me." How would you respond? I imagine you would be like I am. Your mind would go a mile a minute. And you would say to yourself, "How can I speak in words that communicate?" It's easy to speak, but how do you communicate? And I know in the olden days when I was in seminary and much later, many times ministers would talk about the mainspring of a watch. In those days, Bulova and Elgin and those watches were very common. And they would say, if the mainspring is broke, you have no watch It is gone. That's what the resurrection is. It's the mainspring. Without the mainspring, there is no Christianity. Let's change the analogy. Let's suppose now that you are a person who is an avid hunter. My wife and I have had internships in areas that were very mountainous. And people would take their rifles and get ready for the elk season. You would say to a person like that, my friend, the resurrection is like the firing pin in a rifle. Without a firing pin, you won't come home with a trophy. It's crucial and it is essential. If I was talking to an audience of truckers, I would say to them, the resurrection is like the kingpin on a trailer. There are about 2 million tractor trailers on the road every day in the United States. And the kingpin is roughly this size right here. It sticks down from the trailer, and that's where the tractor is attached. And my wife and I in our travels have seen some amazing things. On one occasion, we saw a tractor hanging over a bridge. The only attachment was the kingpin. I called the trucker this week and I said to him, how much load does that kingpin pull? He says, in many states, we pull 80,000 pounds. And in some states, you can pull 160,000 pounds. And it all depends on the kingpin. Without a kingpin, no freight or food moves in the United States. That's why Christianity is so insistent on the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is not just a philosophical thought. No, it is a reality. The tomb was empty. Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared on 11 occasions from one person to large groups of people. And we are saying to anybody who is of a naturalist bent that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that resurrection brought glory and honor, first of all, to our Heavenly Father. And it is the victory over sin and death. It is no exaggeration that even in the very beginning, that there were attempts to cover up the fact that Jesus was alive. Say, get the news out. The soldiers fell asleep, and the disciples stole the dead body. He is not alive. He will never be alive. We believe in naturalism. But what does Paul say? If Christ has not been risen, our preaching is vain, and our faith is in vain. If Christ has not been risen, our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. Wouldn't I be totally stupid to stand at a graveside and say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust until that great and glorious day, if there was nothing to it? All of us, on many occasions, have been at graveside when this was pronounced. Do you go back to your car and say to your wife, oh, it's just talk, it's just phony baloney? Or do you say to your wife, honey, the day is coming when it'll be you, and the day is coming when it will be me? And when we close our eyes in death, it is not the end, but it is the beginning. Paul says exactly what I have just said in these words. If Christ has not been raised, we have no hope, and we are of all people most to be pitied. Now let's look at the text. When we look at the women in all four gospel accounts, there is a Greek word that is used, and that Greek word is a little bit hard to translate. In fact, in English, we use many different words. We can say astonished. We can say they were filled with apprehension. We can say that they were bewildered. We can say that they were overwhelmed. All of these words would be acceptable translation of this Greek word. Let's look, for example, at Mark. Mark has the account of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And when they saw that young man on the right side of the tomb, the account says they were alarmed. It could just as easily say they were bewildered. In other words, they were overwhelmed, and they fled with trembling and astonishment. Initially, they were just like the naturalist when we began the introduction of this sermon. This can't be. Dead people do not come back to life. Look at Matthew. Matthew uses two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James. And in Matthew, which is usually a little bit of an expansion of Mark, he adds that there was a great earthquake. And then he tells us that that great big stone that covered the door, or used as a door, that big, big stone had been rolled away. And there they saw an angel of the Lord, and his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And the guards trembled like dead men. And then it says that the angel said, go quickly and tell. And what did they do? They departed again with fear and great joy. How can this be? This is the exact opposite of what we anticipated. Look at Luke. Luke says that the women who appeared were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women. What does it say again? They were frightened. They were so overwhelmed that they just bowed their heads to the ground. They were fearful. And they told the 11 apostles that remained, and they did not believe. You women, you're talking, but just an idle tale to us. We don't believe, we don't understand, you're talking, blah, blah, blah. And in John, Mary Magdalene is the only woman mentioned. So look at the accounts. There were five or more women. What did they all have in common? Not one of them imagined that Jesus could have been raised from the dead. Was it initially any different with John and Peter? we read that Peter came. And Peter, the impetuous Peter, looked. And the Greek word there is, yeah, he just looked. But then came John, and there's a different Greek word that is used. And that Greek word is, John was much more attentive in looking. He began to analyze. He began to ask the question, what does all of this mean? He started on that very short journey of the long journey of beginning to understand the resurrection. I'm suggesting to us all this morning that when we go to our family gatherings today, for a person who does not know Christ, for a person who has not, by the Holy Spirit, began to understand and digest and see the miracle of God in opening his own heart and mind and understanding, we will face people that say, it's just an idle tale. It's just what these early Christians thought. Maybe it's the work of editors, but it doesn't mean zippo to me. And that's exactly what we have in the early Christian church. Humanism, naturalism, denies that the Almighty does great and wonderful and miraculous things. And isn't that exactly where we used to be? Wasn't there a time in our lives when we just began to understand just a little bit? I'll give you one example. This week, I had about a 20-minute conversation with a man that may be coming here for prison ministry. And he was very open and upright. I said, what is your background? Well, he said, I was in the Marines for 5 years. I came home and I was in construction. And then he said, a miracle of God happened in my life. He said, God was unbelievably merciful toward me. I came to know, and I am coming to know, who this Jesus is. And I would like to share with you that all the preaching in the world is not going to change one soul. Amen. It's only the Holy Spirit that can touch the life of anyone. And as we look at that, I would like to give you just one example. There was a famous lawyer in England by the name of Edward Clark. And Edward Clark really started by trying to prove that maybe the resurrection was not what the Bible claims it to be. But his conclusion was this, and I quote, I have made a prolonged study of the evidence for Easter morning. To me, the evidence is conclusive. I and the highest court of our land have argued again and again with success with evidence that is far less compelling than what we find in the Bible concerning the resurrection. I, as a lawyer, accept the testimony of the many witnesses and the fact of how they lived their lives after that, that to me is very compelling. I always say to people who question if they're converted, I ask them this question. If you say you're converted, how's your life changed? If you're the very same person you used to be before you said you were converted, and maybe you're not converted. If you know Jesus, your life will have changed. And you will be the first one to share and write on a paper how that change is taking evidence in your life. Look at all of these disciples. How did it change? They were so committed to Jesus Christ that they were willing to do what? Die for the faith. They were willing to be persecuted. The one congregation that Jan and I served gave us a trip to the Holy Land. And on our way home, we stopped in Rome. And Jan and I will never forget. They brought us alongside the Tiber River in Rome, and they showed us a prison where possibly Paul was cast down, let down by a rope. I don't know if that was the exact prison, but it may possibly have been. A cold, wet, dirty place. Was his life changed? From the number one persecutor to a man who's willing to suffer and, if need be, give his life for Jesus. Isn't that exactly, my friends, the kind of people we need in the United States today? Isn't that the kind of people we need all over the world? Franklin Graham was in the Ukraine. And of course, you know the reporters. Franklin Graham, what's the problem here? What's the problem here? He said, the problem is sin. And these two countries need Jesus. I know that there are people who would like to shoot Franklin Graham. I've met a couple myself. Here is a man who spoke the truth. Okay, now, my friends, in this Word of God, we have four imperatives this morning. And they come to us both in Matthew and in Mark. And Jesus is the one who says, come. That's the first imperative. If my life is going to be changed, in you, in talking to your friend this afternoon, if that person's life is going to be changed, we all have our own story to tell. The first thing we have to do is to come. Come, all who are burdened. Come, all who are skeptical and frightened. Come, who are weak and broken. Come to Jesus. Don't be caught up in the culture of today. I would like to say with Franklin Graham, don't all of us need Jesus? He is the only solution to our ultimate problem. The second imperative that is given, Mark chapter 16, verse 6, and the angel said, come and see. Look at the evidence. Look at the grave clothes. Who rolled that door, that stone away? It wasn't to leave Jesus out. It was to leave skeptics like us in. Come, see, and then be like this second Greek word, ponder. Ponder how Jesus emptied himself of his glory, of his holy estate. He had everything. And he came in the grand design of God to do what? Glorify his heavenly Father and to also work a great work of redemption. Ponder. Ponder where you would be if this wonderful Savior had not been gracious to you. Ponder how you will see how he was bruised for your iniquity. How it is that the punishment and the stripes that fell on his back were vicarious. It is by that suffering and death that we are healed. But I want you to do one more thing. I may be the oldest person here this morning, but I think sometimes of my own death. I'm not going to be here very long. How long are you going to be here? Are you ready to meet this Jesus? Have you been willing to come and see and ponder and say, Jesus, you are all, and my only hope is in you and in you alone? Before you are too quick to say that this resurrection story is just phony baloney, I think that every lawyer would be delighted if he had 11 witnesses and came forth to testify for his defendant. Various groups of people. The evidence is pretty persuasive and overwhelming. And then it says, go. Go. Get out of the grandstand and get into the playing field. Go wherever the Lord leads you, and don't be tongue-tied. Go tell, be willing to pay the price, whatever the price is. Christianity is not to be put in the safe in your house. Christianity is to be shared and told. It is to be proclaimed to every nation and every tongue. And we can do it in 1,000 ways. This week, the leader of the Ukraine had a number of other leaders come to visit him. And as they were walking down a street in Kiev, the siren started to blare. Maybe you heard it. And in the background, you heard the church bells ringing. To me, that is hope beyond this world. In our world, no matter what comes our way, and sometimes it is pretty miserable, but the church bells are ringing. We as a Presbyterian Church, along with all other Christians, are to ring the bells of Christianity. We are to live a victorious life. And don't you like the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. My friend, if the Holy Spirit gives you that conviction this morning, you cannot be defeated. You can be discouraged once in a while, aren't we all? But you cannot be defeated. And there was the story of all the heroes of the faith over a long period of time. Jesus is alive. He lives forevermore. And we as Christians believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. This is not the end, my friends. It is the beginning. And let us go forth this morning leading a life of victory and joy in Christ. And all of us need to learn better how to share that message. Don't we all pray? I'm going to meet this person today, or I'm going to meet that person today. I'm going to meet that person today. How do I communicate in such a way that the Holy Spirit may use it to make sense to that person? It's easy to say, well, just open your Bible and read it. How do you make sense to them? How do you make that bridge to them? And here are the four imperatives that we invite all people to do. To come, to see, then to go, and to tell. Let us pray. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we may see and understand and find great joy and sharing the good news right from your word, asking the Holy Spirit to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.